And now, Lord, we pause in your presence to thank you for all the benefits and blessings that you've accrued to our lives, and thank you for the wonderful privilege to live in this great nation. Thank you, God, for the great privileges that we enjoy as citizens of a free country. We realize there are your servants in other parts of the world that are not as blessed as we are. But we, on this July 4th weekend, are gathered in your house, and we thank you for reminding us once again that we are free from tyranny, not just oppression imposed upon us by men, but free from the tyranny of sin. We thank you, God, for that privilege to open your word today and speak gospel truth. Touch us and gather us around the table and feed, O Lord, today your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for all of our veterans to stand, please. If you're a veteran, would you stand? God bless you. Thank you, guys. If you're a veteran, would you stand? Would you give those men and women a wonderful hand? Thank you so much. We love and appreciate you so very much, and thank you for your contribution that you've made to the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." In Psalm 33 and 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Well, as I said earlier, our country is 241 years old this coming Tuesday. A second Continental Congress gathered in Richmond, Virginia, and a red-headed, fair-complected patriot called Patrick Henry rose and said, "The sound of resounding arms are already in our ears. Our brethren are already in the field. Why sit we here idle? I know not what course others may take, but give me liberty or give me death." Wow, what a speech that was. And what a sentiment that gives to all of us of our founding fathers. You know, there are a lot of people that would like to undo that we hear modern people do, undo the patriotism of our founding fathers and try to cast dispersion upon them in many different ways. But I want to say to you, after researching and studying the matter, our nation is the only nation in the world that was founded on Christian faith. I think you ought to give God a hand clap for that. ...241 years of living as a free and an independent nation. A country founded by Christian people seeking freedom from tyranny and persecution has over the past few decades evolved into a New Age government that bears little or no resemblance to what we see in the USA today. Suppose you turned on your nightly news and Megan or one of the other folks said this as a news item: "The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court has just issued this statement. Divine providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is our duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians to serve in office in this country." Wow. What about this one? "Inquiries by our reporters reveal that almost every state legislature has now passed a law requiring all elected officials to take this oath. I do profess faith in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration." Wow. How would you like to turn on the TV and hear this on the news? "Legislation was passed today in Congress to affirm that the Congress of the United States approves of and recommends the Holy Bible for use in public schools." Well, I think you all know what the response would be in our secular, modern society. I would predict there'd be marches. I would predict there'd be riots, there would be looting, possibly even violence of a tremendous scale. But I'd like to tell you that there was a time in this country when all of those three items were actually news. That is really the way this country felt at one time, that every person elected to office ought to be a Christian. This country one time felt that way and passed that in a state legislature. In fact, it was the state of Delaware that passed it. There was a time when we believe that God is the divine. It was John Jay who is called the father of the justice system in America, the Supreme Court Chief Justice, that wrote that the Word of God is God's Word and it's divinely inspired and our nation should use it as a guideline. And John Jay, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said you ought to use the Bible as a textbook in schools. How in the world did our founding fathers intend so much Christian influence? How did we evolve to where we are today, where you can teach Islam but you can't teach Christianity in public schools? To a time to where we make snide remarks about the Bible as God's Word, to where we have a secular society that does not want any Judeo-Christian influence upon their lives whatsoever. But I would declare to you today that this country was founded on Christian principles, and it was founded to expand the kingdom of God, and that many people came to this country. In fact, the Puritans came to this country not only seeking freedom from tyranny and oppression in Europe, but they came to this country so that they could advance and expand the kingdom of God. They braved the crossing of the Atlantic Ocean so that they could get to a country where there was freedom to worship and freedom to serve God. That was their intent. But somehow America has become something very different from that right now. In fact, not only did Congress in 1782 approve the use of the Bible in public schools, it even paid for them with tax dollars. Boy, I am really startling a lot of you, aren't I? You see, America has sown to the wind, and the Bible said she would reap the whirlwind. The Bible said God is not mocked, that whatsoever a nation or a people sows, that shall we also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's a dichotomy there that God has set us upon, and that's the way we should walk and the way we should live. You see, our school systems, institutes of higher learning and seminaries and colleges and university, I know because I've been there, have become so secularized, so distanced from religion, that huge chunks of information about the spiritual roots of our nation's history are neglected and even written out of textbooks. Unfortunately, Christians are the only ones maintaining a connection between God and the founding of this country. So if you come to a place like this on the 4th of July, it's probably going to be the only place that you're going to hear that God had anything to do with the founding of this country. I believe with all my heart that this country was founded by the will of God. I believe this country was founded by the purpose and the plan of Almighty God. I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe that God has enabled America to arrive to the richest nation on the face of the earth, and the place that has the highest standard of living of any nation on the face of the earth. That's because of the blessing of God and because of God's grace and God's mercy to us. And I thank God for that, and you ought to clap God a hand clap of praise. As I stated, the first Americans were people that were fleeing oppression and tyranny, and they were looking for religious expression, a place where they could worship God and not be under any kind of pressure or any tyranny. Primarily, it was the pursuit of God, not gold, not oil, but it was religious freedom that America was born. You see, those hardy souls that sailed, before they landed, they gathered in the hull of that ship, and with a lantern swinging from the waves of the Atlantic, they sat down and wrote out what they called the Mayflower Compact. That was a compact that said this, that we are going to this new land, and we're going to preach, and we're going to disciple, and we're going to train, and we're going to do everything that we do to the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That was on the Mayflower before the pilgrims stepped off, that they decided this is going to be a Christian venture, and we are going to advance the kingdom of God, and we're going to evangelize, and we're going to disciple. You see, in the early colonies, in every settlement, the first public building that was ever built in a settlement was a church. In fact, before they built their own houses, they built God a house. In fact, worship was so important to them that the first endeavor upon arriving and deciding to build a settlement was to build a church. I think I'm shocking you so because you've been kind of inoculated to believe that church is not the way of government. It's not the way the government works, but it was intended first to be that way. That's the way it was originally intended. You see, the New England Confederation in 1643, when Europeans arrived on these shores, and for 150 years America was a British colony, the New England states came together and formed this kind of a confederation. Listen to it. They actually wrote a constitution of the New England Confederation. Here's what it says. Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and in peace. So then you might say that our forefathers were spiritual forefathers. You might say that those people that founded this country were people that had a strong belief in God and had a longing and a desire to serve Him. Second thing about our 4th of July weekend, our founders saw themselves as servants of God. Wow. The earliest Americans had a strong desire to do the will of God. That 150-year period was a time when people came to this country to serve the Lord. But it wasn't very long during that 150 years there that people started coming for commercial purposes. They came to take advantage of the new opportunities of America, and they came for other reasons. In fact, the spiritual aim of the founding fathers of the original pilgrims began to wane, and actually it got down to where only 10% of the population in the New World, as they called it, were actually Christian. But then something fantastic happened. It's called the Great Awakening. You know what happened? Preachers like George Whitefield and preachers like John Wesley and preachers like Jonathan Edwards came to this country. Jonathan Edwards is the great preacher who preached about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Yeah. George Whitefield is that great preacher that preached about God's love and God's grace and God's power to transform men's lives. And all over the colonies, by horseback, they would ride through the settlements and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that if you preach in His name, my word will not return unto me void. And something powerful took place in the colonies. Revival took place. Souls were saved. Lives were touched. Hearts were changed and made aware of God and God's greatness and God's goodness. So from 10%, that number grew up to 60% right before the revolution, as we call it, the Revolutionary War. So you realize then that it was mainly a spiritual climate and a spiritual atmosphere in which freedom started really becoming an issue. Because the tyranny of King George III became so great that people wanted to be free from that taxation without representation, you know? And it's amazing that the first preachers of freedom were Christian preachers, these circuit riders who rode out. In fact, I read in John Wesley's memoirs this last week, Jay, it wasn't uncommon for him to preach 30 times in one day riding by horseback. Wow. 30 times in one day? How'd he hold out? Riding a horse and preaching 30 times a day. Wow. God must have given him some kind of divine strength, mustn't he? Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, G.W. Tennant, great, great preachers of that era that had so much influence upon the thought of a nation that we realize as a nation that God did not want us to be in slavery to anything. That God wants us to be free. And I would announce to you today, if you're here and you're being dominated by some power or you're being controlled by some addiction or some habit or something that has you bound, God doesn't want you to leave this door today before you get deliverance from that dominion that is causing you so much harm. God wants you to be free. He whom the Son has made free is free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God wants you to be free. He hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, delivered us from the power of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of His dear Son. Thanks be to God. That is the will of God. So these people that saw themselves as servants, we would come to realize that they were instruments in God's hands. There came a time, 1730, only about 10% of the people in the colonies attended church at all. But because of the great awakening, the great revival that took place in streets and fields and storefronts, God brought about a change. So many people came to Christ. It changed the attitude of a whole nation. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you that because it had so much influence on those men that wrote the Constitution, that wrote the Declaration of Independence. Check out this prayer. It's recorded in the personal diary of George Washington, who is called the father of our country. Thank you. Everybody else asleep. He prayed this prayer, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requirest of me. Again, I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness and for the forgiveness of sin and for the sacrifice." You believe freedom's got a sacrifice? Sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me and hast given me assurance of my salvation. You mean that's the prayer of the father of this country? You mean George Washington, the first president of the United States, prayed a prayer asking God to forgive him for his sins through what Jesus did at Calvary's cross? He received salvation and assurance of eternal life. Wow. Over a 10-year period, political science professors at the University of Houston, Texas, I know, can't be like Alabama. Political science professors at the University of Houston collected and cataloged 15,000 writings by the founding fathers. Their goal was to determine the primary source of ideas behind the Constitution by identifying the sources that had fed the thinking of these framers of our Constitution. Listen to this. Guess what they found out? It was the Bible. 94% of the quotes of the founding fathers of our nation was based upon the Bible. 94%. Third thing about these Puritans and pilgrims was that America was founded by men and women who acknowledged God's supreme rule over nations. Here's the thing I think is right with America. I think there are a lot of things wrong with America, but I think there are a lot of things right with America. I said, do you believe that there are things that are right with America? There are many things. No, nations all have their problems and their challenges. But in America, we can at least speak and we can at least preach this morning in an open public place and talk about our God and talk about the Word of God. Sometime you ought to just reread that Declaration of Independence. You know the preamble, don't you? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. They're saying, we want a government whose job is to protect what the Creator has given to each of us. Isn't that good? I like that. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, listen to this, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. What are they saying? They're saying that God is the Supreme Judge of the world. I've seen a painting of that First Continental Congress, and many of you have heard that story of how they were discussing and how that they were debating about how the Declaration of Independence should be framed and how it should be worded. Finally, one of them suggested that they all get on their knees and ask God what to do. Are you telling me, Pastor, that when they were in debate about issuing a Declaration of Independence, someone suggested, why don't we pray? And they all got down on their knees and asked God what they should do. You see, you won't hear this nowadays. This is not television material. You won't hear this because it slants things as if God has a hand in America becoming who she is and what she does. And the secularists and the postmodernists do not want you to feel that way and don't want you to get that kind of information. But I submit to you, it's time for the pulpits of America to lead a movement back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, back to the God of all grace, back to what we began in the beginning to be. Amen. The first thing America needs to do is repent. Repent for moving so far away from God. Repent for all the insulting, disrespectful things that we've said about God and His Word. We need to repent. We need to repent. As a nation, we need to repent. Second thing we need to do is we need to re-examine the Word of God and delve into its pages and find a course that God would have us to travel. John Adams, in a letter he wrote to his wife Abigail about the meeting of the First Continental Congress, said this: the most amazing thing occurred today. Even the stern old Quakers had tears gushing down their cheeks as we prayed. Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if our president, our Congress, and our Supreme Court, if they would just get down on their knees like our forefathers did and ask God, what would you have us to do? Samuel Adams, often called the father of the Revolution, made this declaration on the eve of the Revolution. We have this day restored to the sovereign, to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let His kingdom come. Wow. Regardless of what's being written and taught today, we are the only nation that are built upon the Christian faith. George Washington said this: it would be impossible to govern rightly without God and the Bible. President John Adams said this: it would be impossible to govern without God and the Ten Commandments. The Pilgrim Charter of 1620 states this: to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty, before the Pilgrims, as I said in the Mayflower Compact, said we're going to do this for the glory of God. In 1632, when Maryland was chartered as a colony, they wrote this in their charter: we are motivated with the pious zeal for extending the Christian religion. You mean Maryland declared we're becoming a state simply to advance the kingdom of God? Wow. Andrew Jackson, the seventh president, said this: the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. The last sentence of the Declaration of Independence, signed 241 years ago this Tuesday, said this: for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance upon the protection of the divine provider, we mutually pledged to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. 8 days after signing the Declaration of Independence, printed on the side of the Liberty Bell, yeah, it's cracked, was a quote from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. A quote from the Bible is on the Liberty Bell. Yes. Listen to the fourth verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. You only know one. It's got a fourth one. Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto: in God we trust. God has blessed America because she was founded on the right thing, the right way. Somehow we have wandered and loosed from our moorings. Somehow we have come untethered to the belief system that brought about the birth of a nation. Our role then is to try to remind America that America is great for one reason, and that's because of the hand of God and God's grace and God's provision. A nation founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel. Wow. When our founding fathers declared to risk life and limb, began this grand experiment we call America, they didn't know about what they did want. They know a whole lot about what they didn't want. They didn't want tyranny. They didn't want taxation without representation. They didn't want an absentee landlord from an ocean away running their lives and calling the shots. They wanted freedom. They yearned to be free. In the 1800s, there was a French writer. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a political philosopher, and if you've been in any history classes or had any kind of social study research done, you know that he is the one who wrote about the democracy of America. A Frenchman wrote a book about democracy in America. Ha! Wow. While proof is lacking that he's the real author, President Eisenhower, Reagan, and Clinton have all quoted from him. And I believe this is a good quote. It's from his work. Listen to this. And presidents have said this: I sought for America's greatness. I found it not in her fields and her forests. I found it not in her mines and her factories. I found it not in her Congress and her great tribunals. It was only when I entered her churches and heard her pulpits thundering against sin and preaching righteousness that I discovered her greatness. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. By the way, do you know what the tallest structure is in Washington, D.C.? Want to guess? It's the Washington Monument. That's the tallest structure in Washington, D.C. In fact, a law has been passed in Washington, D.C., District of Columbia, that no building can be built taller than the Washington Monument. Do you know that there is etched in the stone of the Washington Monument at the very top of it, there is a saying? You know what it says? It says, let God be praised. If I had my way, I would take it off the top where nobody can see it, and I would put it down to the bottom and wrap it all the way around so presidents would see it, so that governors would see it, so that senators would see it, so that representatives said all visitors that come to Washington, millions of them, every year would see, to God be the glory. Let God be praised. I wish that we could have a revival in America like they had when the preachers George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and G.W. Tennant preached and John Wesley and stirred a nation and changed the population to Christian. That's what we need today. We don't need more education. My God, ignorance is not the problem. We don't need more investment because money is not the problem. What we need is more preaching and more seeking God, because sin is the problem and Jesus is the cure. One prominent preacher who is a great friend of mine, he said, God did not call me to preach about hell. God did not call me to preach about judgment. God did not call me to preach about penalties of sin and any kind of that. All that God called me to preach was that everything is beautiful. You see, that will not change America. Some Elijah-like, John the Baptist-like figure has got to stand in the camp and lift his voice and cry out against all secularism and all things that detract from the fact that God is the Lord of this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The wicked will be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Oh, I love to preach those messages that make you shout. Oh, it brings popularity. You can get a pretty good word going around about you. But when you take the Word of God like it really is, the Bible said it's a two-edged sword. A surgeon uses his knife to heal. A warrior uses his knife to harm. Sometimes the Word of God will heal you. Sometimes the Word of God will cut you. It'll make you realize that, hey, I need to make some change. I need to make some adjustment. That's the kind of preaching America needs, is someone that will preach with a two-edged sword. I'm proud to be an American. Lee Greenwood, I can hear it ringing out now. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. Yeah, isn't that great? That's a great song. I feel like singing. I'm proud to be a Christian, for at least I know I'm free. I'll gladly stand up, take God's word, and defend its message today. For there ain't no doubt I love my God. God bless the USA. And that's the only way the USA will be blessed, is if God blesses the USA. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. Ella Grace, come on up here, sweetie. This little lady's going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. You told me you did it every day.
You didn't tell me that I was going to lead it in church.
Didn't tell you was going to lead it in church. Well, Papa springs these surprises on people, you know. So you want me to do it, but you're going to help. Put your hand over your heart. I pledge allegiance to the flag
of the United States of America, and to the republic of which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. You did good. I'll buy you some chicken nuggets for that. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountain to the prairie to the ocean white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet
home.
Amen. Praise God. This lady's a professional singer. She's going to sing our national anthem.
I'm so proud to be here today. Don't you love Jesus?
Amen.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watch, were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs were bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Praise our God. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. God, by thy might, great God, our King. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Amen. One more time, give God some glory and praise. Thank you, God, for this 4th of July Sunday morning celebration. Thank you, Lord, for all that you mean to us. And this morning, in this solemn moment, we just pledge to you, O God, our commitment to your word and to the advancement of the kingdom, just like the Mayflower Compact, just like our founding fathers intended. We praise you, we glorify you, and we just lift you up today, O God, and exalt your name on high, because you blessed us so wonderfully to let us be citizens of this great country. God, we pray that you'd keep our people safe over the holiday. We pray, O Lord, that you'd go with and protect from harm and danger each one of them, and just be with every one of them, their families, their friends, and give them an enjoyable time together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you and God go with you is my prayer. I hope you have a great, great 4th of July. Be safe.